If you will, look with me in your Bibles in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 6 through 10 is my text for this evening, this message. I want to talk to you about what it is for the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. The same apostle, disciple that wrote these inspired words here in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is the one whom our Lord called to Himself and was the beloved one and leaned upon our Savior's bosom as our Lord was on this earth. And even as in the Gospel according to John, these epistles, all of the emphasis by the Spirit is that of Christ being God. And I don't believe you can find any plainer portions of Scripture on that truth than what we just read in John 8, but also confirmed here. I'll begin reading in verse 1, even though last time we looked at verses 1 through 5. And then continue on down to verse 10. But we read, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." There, God's commandments concerning His Son are to believe on Him. Everyone directs the sinner to look to Christ alone, to His finished work alone. Those are commandments. They're not invitations. It's like a summons. "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." In other words, will be drawn out of the path of this world to Christ. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That faith to look to Christ, which the Spirit gives. "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" The God-man. All right? So verse 6, "This is he that came by water and blood," even Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. "And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." So we have here three particular types of testimonies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the first we find here in verse 6, maybe a little bit difficult from our cultural perspective to understand verse 6, but you have to realize that John is writing primarily here to a Jewish readership that would have understood something of the law and of the testimony of the Old Testament. And John, I believe, is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 6 as the fulfillment of all of those types of that ceremonial law. You can go back in the Levitical law, and you will constantly find that where the sacrifices were involved, it was always with regard to water and blood. There was water and there was blood. Water being that which purified ceremonially the priests who were to enter into the tabernacle, and yet not without blood. They could not come before God without a bloodshed. And that was something that was continually a part of their priesthood. If John's purpose here, and it is, to declare Christ to be that Son of God, even though he walked this earth in human flesh, if he is to indeed be the substitute, which he is, then it must be then that he came to fulfill that law. And that any Jewish or Gentile who ever hoped to be saved or to be one of the Lord's, it would have to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. It would have to be through this one that is set forth here. When you stop and think about the water, it says, this is he that came by water and blood. I know there's some that would interpret this with regard to his baptism, where the Spirit of Christ, or God, came upon him as a dove, and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And then the blood being that of the cross, where he shed his own blood. I wouldn't have any difficulty, you know, with that particular interpretation either. But I believe it's important to see the connection here with the Old Testament, primarily because of how the chapter begins in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. So John, by that statement, showing him to be the Son of God, is also showing him to be that anointed one that was declared in the Old Testament through the ceremonial law. So that's a testimony. Even the law testifies to the fact, looks forward to this one who was to come, the Christ, the Son of God. You can't separate those two. So in that sense, what was the purpose of the water? Well, a sanctifying, a setting apart unto the service of God. And the blood being for reconciliation and justifying, acquitting that sinner. In the Old Testament, it was a covering, because the blood of bulls and goats cannot put away sin, but nonetheless, one that God in his forbearance accepted until Christ should come. So when it says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. So again, it's a reemphasis of what we saw in verse 1. When a Jewish reader would read that, he would understand that to be that one of whom the Old Testament spoke. And what it's saying is that it was not only by the water or the cleansing or the purifying or pure life of the Lord Jesus Christ that this law was fulfilled, but by the blood, by his death. So water and blood. And that certainly is in connection with what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And this was a portion of scripture that the Lord used mightily in my own life a number of years ago, as he was pleased to open my eyes to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it says, but of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, given a million years, and told to come up with a solution to how God can be holy and just and yet forgive sinners. none of us could figure out a way. We would all run to works. We'd all try to figure it out some way, something man does, and perish. But for Christ to be made unto us wisdom, He is the wisdom of God, is to be given eyes to see Him as that fulfillment, to see His finished work, to see that debt paid for the lost sinner, to be our hope. And it says here, He's made unto us wisdom. So it's not something you're going to figure out yourself. The Lord gives the wisdom. But notice also, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So the righteousness, we could refer to His blood, because it's by His blood that we are now justified, it says in Romans 9. And sanctification, set apart. And then redemption, speaking there of our final deliverance of the body. He redeemed His own at the cross from the curse of sin, but we look forward to that redemption from the very presence of sin. And it says that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Certainly, when you go to John chapter 19, concerning the water and the blood, I believe this is a fulfillment too, even up to His death, of those Old Testament sacrifices. Because in John 19, we read that our Lord bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Yeah, you see that in verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished," and He bowed, literally pillowed. He laid His head down and gave up the ghost. No man took His life. He laid down His life of Himself, exactly as He said. So when the soldiers came in verse 34, on verse 33, when they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they break not His legs. That again is an important detail. According to the Old Testament law, there wasn't a bone of the lamb which was to be broken, even though they had broken the legs, as it says in verse 32, of the other two that hung beside Him. You know, what kept them from doing it? Well, the power of God, the sovereignty of God, in connection with what was declared of Him. But verse 34, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So over here in John, when he talks about Him coming with water and blood, it's the same John that the Spirit directed to write these words in John. You can see the connection that this had everything to do with His sacrifice in complete fulfillment of those Old Testament types, of which the water had to do with the cleansing and the blood had to do with the remission of sins. And so He is the sinner's righteousness, and He is the sinner's sanctification. The Holy Spirit of truth, whose authority is unquestionable, I believe bears witness in every true Son of God to the work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. And that faith that He gives does not vacillate or look anywhere for hope or put confidence anywhere before God but in Him. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 16, Romans chapter 8, in verse 16, when it says there, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." I don't believe that that's talking about some touchy, fuzzy, feely sensation. Okay, I feel like I'm a child of God. Where does the Spirit point the sinner but to Christ? Where does the sinner point, the Spirit point the sinner but to His finished work? And as we read the Scriptures, and particularly even the Old Testament, read of those sacrifices and the water and the blood, reading what John has to say, how could you not see the connection? How could your eyes not be drawn to him? Even as it says here in 1 John 5 and verse 6, coming back to the text, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So we don't, as some would teach, go to the blood of Christ for justification and then back to the law for our sanctification, as if, okay, this is the foundation, but now you've got to build on it. No, Christ is both our righteousness, justification, and our sanctification. He is all. The second, coming back here to 1 John 5, testimony that we have that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is the testimony of the two witnesses that are referred to here. Now, I know there are some versions of Scripture which will totally leave out verse 7. There are some even King James versions where you'll see a little footnote and they'll say that this verse was not in the original text. Well, such is not the case. People argue all the time about which is the right text or not, but what they call the Textus Receptus, the one that up till the late 1800s, the original documents, the copies of the original documents, all had this in there as being a part of the original scriptures. But in the late 1800s, two men that I've mentioned to you before by the name of Westcott and Hort dug up some copies, some versions where the verse was taken out. But these copies that they found were intact. And that's one of the arguments that people say, well, we found them, they must be older. They were intact because no one read them. You know, they were put away. It's like books you have in your own library. If you never read them, it might be 20 years later, you go and when you open it, the spine cracks like a brand new book. Well, it's because it's never read. But one that you've read often begins to fall apart. And as it falls apart, you might completely lose it. And that was the case on a lot of these original copies. People say, well, why aren't they around today? Well, people read them. They were passed from worship place to worship place, and as they read, they wore out. But of course, the copies that would have been rejected and just set aside, obviously, years later, people are going to dig them up and find them and say, hey, here's a copy. But these two men, Westcott and Hort, denied the deity of Christ. And so not only this verse, but many other scriptures, they put a question mark on anywhere where it would in any way allude to Christ being God. And you can see why some would want this verse out of the scriptures. But here it is. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. A very clear testimony to the Godhead. And so if any have questions as to the deity of Christ, this one verse here declares what the rest of Scripture declares. In fact, the very first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the word God in the original is in the plural. It's almost as if you were to read, in the beginning, the gods created. But, now wait a minute. The name for God is in the plural in the Hebrew, but the verb is in the singular. So it's as if one God, which He is, created the heavens and the earth. And as you read there in Genesis 1, it says, let us make man in our image. And yet it's one God. How can that be? Well, just as it's described here, there's the Father, there's the Word, and there is the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. for me, this is enough to encourage people to be careful about what version of Scripture they read. It's one of the reasons why I continue to recommend and stick to this translation that we have, because it is true to the original. Yes, there are different times we might say it might be better said this way or written this way, because these translators, God directed them in translating, but they were fallible. We always come back to the original. Just like if you were in a business and there was a question as to the copy, what's the lawyer going to ask for? Let's see the original. Let's look at the original. And I can guarantee you that going back to the original, of which this translation, the King James Version, is taken, you'll find it very clearly set forth that He is the Father, He's the Word, and He's the Holy Spirit, and the three are one. So this is all to encourage those that are the Lord's children. That's really who the Scriptures are written for. I know we pass Scriptures out and we encourage to give them to any who are unconverted. And the reason is we don't know who is the Lord's and who isn't, whom He has already redeemed or not. So we sow the seed, but the Spirit of God will determine that in giving faith to those who are the Lord's. But to confirm that faith in Christ as the Son of God, the Redeemer, the eternal Lord and Savior, God here brings forth the witnesses. If there are any to question as to who He is, notice there is a witness in heaven, as verse 7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven. That should suffice. Because the Scriptures say that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Well, we've got the three witnesses. There's the Father, what He says of the Son. There's the Son, who's called here the Word. And what is a word? But it's the very expression of the thoughts of the Father. And then there's the Spirit. And these three are one. So these heavenly witnesses of Christ's sonship and the redemption are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's some that might argue, well, the Son can't be His own witness. Well, that's what we just read in John 8. That was if you go back there right now and look at it, that was one of the things the Pharisees threw up against Christ. They said to Him, you can't bear witness of yourself. You see that in verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto Him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. But you take any human court, even if there's one who's accused, it may be that the court would ask that person to get on the stand and bear witness of themselves. And that's legal testimony. And Christ said that here in verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. And the reason is, as it says there, ye judge after the flesh. These were men who saw Christ in the flesh and judged otherwise. They thought to themselves, how could He be God? But one who is the Lord's, that He came to redeem, and to whom God gives His Spirit, they'll judge otherwise. They'll be like that thief on the cross, that for a while railed on Christ, but then suddenly saw Him to be for who He was. You say, how was that? Through the Spirit. Spirit bearing witness of Him. So we have this testimony of the oneness of the Father, Son, and Spirit, one in essence, one in unity. There's not one working against another, one in purpose. Now, whom the Father purposed to save, the Son came and saved by His death, and the Spirit reveals to none other but them who Christ is. And then that witness is true. If you look over in Matthew chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, Matthew chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, this was at Christ's baptism, and you'll find that at his baptism, the three are represented. You see in Matthew 3 and verse 16, when he was baptized, Jesus went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, there you have it. Verse 17 is the Father. Then you have the Lord Jesus. And then you have the Spirit. But the three are one. All right? But as if that were not enough, you come back here to 1 John 5:8, and it says there are three that bear witness in earth. So this is quite a team of witnesses that are gathered all for one purpose, to testify to the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you notice it says in earth you have the Spirit and the water and the blood. Now, again, depending on which commentator you read, you might get a different interpretation. There's some that believe that these three on earth that bear witness to his sonship and his redemptive work and his glory are the water baptism and the Lord's table and the gospel. Some will interpret it that way. The water being baptism, the blood being typified, you know, by the Lord's table, and then the Spirit, of course, being, you know, the gospel, through the gospel. But I don't believe you can rip this particular verse out of its context. You have to stay with the context. And with that in mind, I still believe we have to conclude that on the cross, again, you've got the Spirit, the water, and the blood. It's the same thing that we see up in verse 6. That it was the Spirit of God in fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies that caused, because he was given the Spirit without measure, that caused those that are the Lord's to look to Christ, from whose side the water and blood flowed. So his death. And through the Word of God and the blood of Christ, the Spirit causes the sinner that Christ has redeemed to look to him. What he accomplished on earth was purposed in heaven. You have the witness of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in heaven, but then you have that witness on earth of his death and what he accomplished on behalf of his people. The final testimony is in the rest of the scriptures here in verses 9 through 9 and 10, and that is the testimony of faith. You know, if faith were called to the witness stand to speak, of whom would it speak? Well, faith would speak of Christ. Faith, God-given faith, believes the witness that God has given of his Son. And that's really what John says in verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, and isn't that what court cases are decided upon? The witnesses of men. The witness of God is greater. Why wouldn't you believe the witness of God? What's written here in his word? For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. You know, you say what? Well, this word. The word of faith. He that believeth on the Son of God, it says, hath the witness in himself. In other words, the Spirit of God has brought the Word home to the heart and revealed Christ in that heart. And therefore, that heart believes on the Son of God. Notice that it's important, the order. It doesn't say he that believeth on the Son of God shall have the witness in himself, like some of these pseudo-evangelists do. Well, if you'll just believe, then God will give you that witness. And we'll all witness to it, you know. You sign first, and then we'll all sign, and God will sign. No. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness already in himself. That's who believes. Those whom the Spirit of God reveals Christ in. And he that believeth not God, again, what is it to not believe God? It's to refuse to believe the record that he's given of his Son. It says, hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So there's the testimony of faith. You've got the testimony of the law, which looks to Christ as the fulfiller. You've got the testimony of the Godhead that shows him to be the Son of God. You've got the testimony of his cross work, the Spirit, the water, and the blood on earth. And you've got the testimony of faith. That sinner, by God's grace, that looks to the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal Lord who came in the flesh and who obeyed and honored the law and brought in through his obedience an everlasting righteousness, and by his shed blood upon completion of his death justified once for all everyone who believes on him, just as the scriptures declare. It's not your believing that justifies you, but if you've been justified by his blood, you will believe. And that faith, as I trust you know, is not just some religious creed, but it's a very revelation of Christ to the sinner's heart. It's not just a set of facts to be believed and through catechism to learn these things, but it's the living Lord revealed in an otherwise darkened and depraved heart by the very Spirit of God. I believe any that have been so taught of the Spirit, they know their sin against God. They own themselves to be rebels. They understand the worthlessness of their own righteousness before a holy God. They will acknowledge their own inability to please God and therefore look to Christ, because it's just such sinners that Christ came to save. Not the mighty. There aren't any really, except for in their own eyes. But the weak, the worthless, the worm, the otherwise condemned sinner, the adulterous woman that we read about in John 8. What could she say? It says she was caught in the act. You could say, well, they were right. The law condemned her, but not Christ. And it wasn't that he just looked the other way, but she was such a one that he came to shed his blood for. And therefore he could say, I condemn thee not, because he would bear her sin. What a testimony of faith to look to Christ alone. All right, let's sing a final hymn in our hymn books.